Abram, or later Abraham, Abraham is not a hero. One of our biggest problems that we run into when we're trying to read Scripture is our tendency to try and impose goodness onto the characters in the Bible just because they're in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah, like almost all the other people in Scripture, are just people. They're just like you and me. And because we don't always get the insight into the intentions or the intent of their actions from the narrators of the stories, we tend to take a look at what they do and we tend to explain it away as if it were good. But these are not people necessarily to be emulated at every point in their story. Some things they do might be worth emulating and some things might not. And that is good news. This is good news. It's good news because the Bible is not about them. The Bible is about God and God's love for us. The other day, I was reading to Hopper from our brand new copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. We have a couple in our library, and I want to thank publicly the Rickards who bought us our copy. Thank you. I hope they feel better. They're at home today, not feeling super great. I was reading to Hopper from this Jesus Storybook Bible, and its introductory description really struck me. It's clear and simple, and I found super helpful. Here's what it says. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it, but the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. The Bible is about God and what God has done. Other people think the Bible is a book full of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They don't tell the truth. They get afraid and they run away. At times, they are downright mean. I think mean is an understatement, but we're talking to kids, I guess. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes, she writes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's the story of how God loves all of God's children and comes to heal and rescue and restore them. This is one of the great struggles I have with children's Bibles in general. I have a tough time even reading them because, frankly, the Bible is not a children's book. It has stories of genocide and rape and murder and corruption and on, such that if I were to get to listing all of the violences and tragedies, it would get really gratuitous. And too often in our history, and certainly even in our present, there are people in our communities and in our churches and in our country and in our world who use the stories of these fallible people in the Bible in order to justify repeating these same harsh and harmful actions. Stealing the full humanity of their neighbors by violence and by the violent rhetoric of dehumanization, to claim that they are really just doing God's will, and they use these stories of the Bible as proof texts in order to uphold their own power, either for revenge or for vainglory, that these stories are proof texts for them that they read as God's stamp of approval for their evil behavior. So as long as, like an anti-hero, for example, as long as they believe that they're doing this for some sort of greater good, that they believe that what they're doing is God's will, then they feel totally fine with looking down on others, with living lives of exclusion, with doing things that hurt their neighbors or their neighbors' children. This, of course, is what it means to take God's name in vain. When the Ten Commandments tell us not to take God's name in vain, they are saying not to use the name of God and put under the banner of God things that harm others, things that God would not will. Using God as a cover for evil is the definition of blasphemy. And yet some would have us believe that taking God's name is simply when you say the wrong thing after you stub your toe. It's not. It's not just that. It's saying that this thing that I want to do that is wrong, as long as it's Machiavellianly going to lead towards something that I think is good, then I can do it. Perhaps this is why Jesus, in our gospel reading for the day, so strongly and sternly urges his followers to deny themselves and to follow him. There is one in Scripture who we are to emulate. There is a human being for whom God has called us to follow. That human did not use his unmatched power to do evil things to achieve good ends. But instead, he laid down his own life at the hands of evildoers so that in his life he might break the hold that evil has on all of us, over our collective imagination and our individual justifications. Jesus calls us to come and die, to take up our cross, and to follow him in the ways that he lived, ways of healing and liberating and including and transcending all that the world would convince us shouldn't be involved. The ways of worldly power are not stronger than El Shaddai. The ways of putting me above someone else, those ways are not stronger than God. And this is why we can safely and swiftly resist and dismiss any earthly leader, pastor or teacher, politician, CEO or otherwise, who lifts Jesus up as a mascot for a movement that harms, imprisons, excludes and dehumanizes God's children anywhere in the world. Anyone who would lift up a category of person as less than fully human, and then encouraging the scapegoating of those people by any means that would rather do harm than rehabilitate, that person is using Jesus as a cover, as a smokescreen. But there's good news. Here's the good news for us. God is more powerful than any movement on this planet. And God's love is more transformative than any hate. And God works with and in creation by way of broken and fallible and self-focused people, even Abraham. Even Abraham, who was not a perfect person, but who was faithful enough to continue the journey, who was faithful enough at 75 years old to say, you know what? Okay, I'm going to drop all this. And I'm going to leave everything I've ever known because I believe you, God. I'm going to follow you. Friends, it's never too late to open our ears and our hearts to what God might be calling us to do. Because God moves and works within people who are broken and fallible. And that's certainly me, and it's certainly you. That is us. And we are not always able to get beyond ourselves or to have the kind of vision that the creator of the universe has. We just can't. And yet God can and does accomplish God's will through people, through human beings, because God is strong and good. Not because we should emulate the brokenness or deceitfulness of Abraham or Sarah or Isaac or David or any of our human ancestors for that matter. We have the responsibility. This is what I'm getting at. Last week's covenant was just God making God's covenant. But this week's covenant has a response. God says to Abraham, I promise to do this if you promise to do something. This is that covenantal relationship here. And we have a responsibility as God's beloved children to grow in faith and to read the context around us, the communities in which we live, learning from those who have gone before us, receiving that which is deeply wise and life-giving, but then translating that wisdom into our time and in our life and in our communities and families, living out our lives faithfully in response to Christ's love and Christ's life. The covenant of God's grace and loving kindness that we read about last week came with no commitments. And for me, that means there's nothing that you have to do in order to earn God's love. There's nothing you can do. God's love and grace are freely given. But this one, to Abraham this week, it does have commitments. In particular, that everyone in Abraham's family and under his care would have their bodies physically marked with a sign of their commitment to God and to God's will. Now, we Christians no longer in Christ have to mark our bodies with some sort of sign of commitment, even though some of us still choose to. But we mark ourselves with the sign of water in baptism and with the sign of the feast of abundant grace in communion. We mark ourselves with these physical symbols of our commitment to God, to God's will in the world. We promise to keep our side of the bargain, to as best we can and better over time, to live out our blessed lives in order that we might be a blessing to others. Indeed, even to all the nations of the world. May this church and may all of us be blessed to be a blessing. May it be so. Amen.